Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to John 10, we're going to be spending our time this evening in John chapter 10. There have been a lot of things happening, even so early in the new year, that we want to keep in our prayers. As was already mentioned, on Wednesday, we had the funeral service for our brother Ron Bishop. And we're so thankful, not just for the Bishop family and all they've meant to us, but it was remarkable to see how many people came to the visitation, how many came to the service, just reminded of what a great impact he had. And we certainly, as a congregation, are thankful for that impact. And we want to continue to remember them with the Hughes family and with others. We want to be mindful that those who are dealing with loss and grief can use our prayers and encouragement all the time. We also have some things happening that we're thankful for. If you were here this morning, you saw that we have a couple of awesome kindergartners that helped us introduce our sermon this morning, Jacob Landman and Anna Winchester. And it has been so much fun to take that five-year-old in kindergarten class and to ask each of them to tell a Bible story. Chad has done a great job recording those, and you're going to hear from more of those students over the next few weeks. But it's hard to think of anything more enjoyable than just watching one of these children tell a story to talk about Bible class. It's so much fun. It's a reminder of how many parents we have that are teaching at home, how many teachers we have here in our Bible classes that are reinforcing that message. And I think that's just going to be encouraging for us. We'll have those videos on our Facebook group. And so if you are not yet part of that, now would be a good time to make sure that you're part of that group so you can watch those videos. And we'll try to have them early enough in the week that it's kind of a preview of the sermon. And so maybe as you share that, you could share that with a friend, family member, and maybe that would be a good opportunity to invite them to worship with you so they could follow up on that lesson. But I'm thankful for all of those who are doing that. We have our group that's doing Bible Kidnection every night, as well as Bible Drill that runs January through March for our 3rd through 5th grade. And that's a special Bible class that meets the same time as Bible Kidnection. But one thing we're adding in this year that I think is going to be a really neat addition is the last Sunday of every month, the last Sunday night, our Bible Kidnection group will not be meeting as it usually does. But they'll be here in the auditorium with us. And if you come early and you see those of us who were down front singing in the Pew Packers group, we're going to, that usually ends about 5 till 6. And what we're going to do on those special Sunday nights when Bible Connection is in with us, that when Pew Packers ends about 5 to 6, we're going to give a couple of our young men the chance to show us how in Bible Kidnection they're learning to lead a song and they're learning to say a prayer. And so we'll all get to encourage them as we train them to do that. And that'll be really exciting. So that'll happen 5 minutes before service. We'll let everybody know. We want to give them our attention. You know, we want to encourage them. But it's going to be a really neat opportunity for them to do that. And I'm thankful to Ben Ferris and Austin Simmons who are coordinating Bible Kidnection. That's just going to be a fun time of encouraging and training our young people. I love anything that we can do to encourage our young people to grow. And it's just so neat to see so many ways that's happening. We are still planning to go tomorrow morning to the Grizzlies game. People have asked about the roads, and I checked on, of course, the number one most important issue. The roads will be clear enough for the person bringing the barbecue to meet us for lunch. As long as that's covered, I think, if the game is canceled, that's fine. But as long as we got the barbecue there, we should be okay. But we're looking forward to that. That's always a good time to spend together. Learning as we think about the likeness who we seek to be impressed on our soul and on ourselves, and the likeness we seek to reflect, we've been thinking about what it means to be in him. And when we think about the word salvation that we have in him, we typically focus immediately on what happens after this life. But it also changes our life here and now. So this month we're thinking about ways in which we can seek to live a worthy life, a life that's different. And in John 10, we're introduced to this idea of abundant life and what it means to have a life that's abundant. You may have read that last month, December 18th, the Sacramento police responded to a 911 call. It was a different call than they would usually respond to. It was from a neighboring city that was calling for some special equipment. Because the 911 call that had come in was by an individual who was stuck in a chimney, specifically the chimney of a business that he was trying to rob. And so in the middle of the night, as he's trying to climb down this chimney, he realizes he can't go anywhere. He manages to get his phone out to dial 911. They come and rescue him from the chimney. They had to have some special equipment. Citrus Heights, California didn't have it, so they got the police in Sacramento to come. And you can imagine, I mean, I just want to imagine this individual trying to explain to the police what he was doing halfway down the chimney of a business that he doesn't own and doesn't work for. It's pretty obvious what was taking place. You see, if he'd worked at the business, if he'd had any connection with that place, he would have had a key. He would have gone in through the front door. But he didn't, so he didn't have access. In John chapter 10, Jesus reminds us that even before they would have had the chimneys we think about in the ancient world, they understood that if you were coming in to take something, you weren't going to come in through the door. And so as we read John chapter 10, I want us to notice what Jesus says about the one way an individual will enter. So if you've already turned to John chapter 10, I'll begin in verse 1. This is in the context of Jesus just having healed a man who was born blind. In John chapter 9, he healed this man who was born blind, and he was questioned by the Pharisees, and they questioned his family. They questioned the man again. And then the parents were so worried about being cast out, about being excommunicated, that they didn't even stand up for their son. And so at the end of John chapter 9, you have this encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees, where Jesus tells them that there's spiritual blindness that's taking place. And so it's in that context we get to verse 1, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and gathers them, and scatters them, rather. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The discussion of Jesus promising abundant life is tucked away here in the middle of this larger discussion about Jesus describing himself as a shepherd and in a door, or your translation may say gate. This idea that shepherding and a door come into abundant life may seem a little strange to us, but it would have been a natural analogy in the first century. And while we tend to have maybe an idealized view of shepherding, maybe we picture David playing his harp as sheep are grazing in beautiful green pastures and the weather is perfect and there's a slight breeze blowing, shepherding could be very challenging and difficult work. In fact, if you're a shepherd, you're often having to fight off predators. You're often making sure you're constantly counting how many sheep are there. Do you have all that you're supposed to have? It's a challenge to be a shepherd, and it's no accident that Jesus uses this image to describe himself as the good shepherd. It can be tiring and difficult and dangerous. And this idea of a gate or a door is a common metaphor that's used in ancient writings, but Jesus is taking it to show the exclusive way in which he is the path that leads to abundant life. There are many paths to choose. There were many paths open to them, but only one would lead to abundant life. And so Jesus gives them some criteria for figuring out which is the true shepherd and which would be a pretender. Someone who comes and claims to be the kind of leader that could deliver somebody, but can't really follow up on that claim. The first criteria, the first point that you get, is that pretenders come to steal. In fact, just like robbery is common today, it was common in the ancient world. Historians have discovered that even in Egypt, there were these strict laws against people who would come in and steal in the middle of the night. There were individuals who would be hired to stay up all night to guard grain so that no one could come in and steal it. Even in Egypt, they had what almost amounted to a desert police troop that would go around to protect caravans that were traveling from those who would want to rob them. And there were severe penalties for robbery. Even one document describes how someone caught in the act of theft could be taken and beaten publicly in the town square by everyone who wanted to join in. This was serious business. And so they understood what thieves were and what thieves did, just like we would today. And it's interesting to see how many times, even though we claim to know better or say that we know better, we still buy into or we still commit ourselves to something that takes from us. Someone or something that robs us of what truly belongs to God. And we find out only too late that even though we might have given over willingly our time and our energy and our effort or even our money, that it was just taken from us. I'm not even talking just about the case that might seem the most obvious to us. We imagine someone maybe who comes on TV and says, you know, if you just give me this much money, then this will happen in your life, and maybe even ties it to something spiritual and says, if you really have faith, you'll give me this, and then God will bless you with all these monetary blessings. And how many times have we seen stories about people who sent in all kinds of money to someone who wasn't interested in them, but was interested in getting everything that he could out of them? That may be a more obvious example, but it could be there are things in my life, and I've given them such a high place and a high priority that they take up so much of my time and so much of my energy and so much of my effort, and I'm just constantly working on this and constantly thinking about this, but ultimately there's nothing that comes in return. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not able to help better take care of my family because of this specific thing. I'm not able to be a better Christian or to reach more people because of this. Whatever that might be in my life, it's taking from me. Jesus says if you're looking to find life somewhere else, you're going to find out that if you're not looking through me, those others will steal from you. They'll take from you. There are times when we choose something that will take our energy and take our effort rather than choosing Christ. It's really poignant to think about the way Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 10. Because Jesus describes what it's like to determine who a thief is and who's not a thief. And that same word that he uses here for a thief or for a robber shows up again 8 chapters later. It shows up when Jesus is going through sort of this mockery of a trial. And Pilate is trying to find a way to get out of having to crucify Jesus. And so he points to a custom they have of being able to let one prisoner go. And they choose to crucify Jesus and let someone else go. His name is Barabbas. And John tells us in John 18 and verse 40, now Barabbas was a robber. It's that same word. as Jesus describes the thieves and the robbers. Now, it has a range of meanings. And so in Barabbas' case, it might have meant that he was more of a revolutionary and more of someone who was trying to have a political motive or agenda. But isn't it interesting that Jesus is warning them in John chapter 10 about robbers that might come in and that they might choose a robber, someone else, over him? And in John 18, that is exactly what happens. Remember, Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the very people who were so upset about him healing the man who was born blind. And he says, you need to know the difference between a thief and a robber and the good shepherd. And in John 18, when they're given the choice, they choose the robber. Before I'm too quick to judge, I need to realize that's often me. I might choose something that soaks up my time and my energy and my effort and my money that could better be spent in other ways. But not only do they come to steal, but also, Jesus says, to kill and to destroy. Now here we don't have to think very hard of historical examples of leaders that we can read about in world history that came to power and at times were very popular, but it turns out they had murderous intentions. And there might have been people that followed them, but when we hear names today like Adolf Hitler, we understand the destruction that's left in the wake of someone like that. In fact, as we see the term sheep used to describe people of God in Scripture, there's an opposite term that's described to use predators of the sheep. Jesus even mentions it here in John chapter 10, wolves. And as wolves are described in various places in Scripture, they're the natural predator. They're ones who are seeking to scatter the sheep, to prey on the sheep. They're even described as having the appearance of sheep, being wolves in sheep's clothing. And so if I'm looking to find a pretender that's coming in, promising deliverance for me, but is only here to kill and destroy, I might not always be able to tell by the way they look, because wolves can wear sheep's clothing. And so the appearance might not always tip me off. In fact, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus there, and he's warning them about what could happen, he says that savage wolves might come in from among you. It might even be that some of the leaders there in the church would eventually do things, say things, or lead in such a way that would be opposed to the will of God. I wonder sometimes if everyone who could be described as a wolf even knows that he or she is doing that. If they even recognize what's happening, or if they're so focused on something else or some other motive that they don't even understand the destruction that's being caused. If we're looking to identify pretenders, we'll find those who kill and to destroy. But something else a pretender does is a pretender leaves when trouble comes. It's interesting when Jesus describes a hired hand. When trouble comes, that's when he leaves. When the going gets tough, the tough literally get going the other direction because they're just a hired hand. They're not really a shepherd. They're not really one that cares for the sheep. They're willing to desert them. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah had this woe to pronounce over the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. In the Old Testament, shepherds were often used to be synonymous with the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's saying, woe to those who would leave the flock. That's the worst thing that you could do. In fact, when David would describe to King Saul what happened when he was shepherd, he would describe what it took to fight off these wild animals, to fight off the lion and the bear who had come to attack the flock. It was serious business. In fact, I'm always struck with what one author, W.M. Thompson, wrote in a book called The Land and the Book, where he describes that he listened to shepherds talk about descriptions of downright and desperate fights with savage beasts. And when the thief and the robber come, and come they do, the faithful shepherd has often to put his life in his hand to defend the flock. I have known more than one case where he had to literally lay it down in the contest. A poor faithful fellow last spring between Tiberias and Tabor, instead of fleeing, actually fought three Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces and died among the sheep he was defending. It's a serious business. But when we think about these pretenders, they do the opposite of that. They're not going to stick around when trouble shows up. And since the Pharisees were in the business of casting out people and excommunicating people who disagreed with them, it may be that Jesus is saying, you know, some spiritual leaders are going to abandon you. They're going to leave the flock when trouble comes. That's not what the good shepherd does. So what's the criteria for identifying the good shepherd that Jesus gives? Well, very simply, he first says he's come that they might have life, that he's life-giving. In fact, if we were to highlight key words that show up time and again in the Gospel of John, life would be one of those words. It shows up over and over and over again. Jesus comes to give life. And he says not just any kind of life, not just a life that you can survive on, not just the bare minimum of what it would take to get by, but real, true, abundant life. And so I need to stop and ask myself if I really believe that. Do I really believe that life in Christ is abundant? Do I believe that when I come here to worship, when I'm reading God's Word, do I believe that what's inside this book, what's inside God's Word, can change my life? Or is it just something that I endure when I come to a Bible class or a worship service? Do I believe that praying to God literally takes me before the throne of the Creator? Or is it just something I sit through when someone leads a prayer in worship or around the dinner table and I just wait for what's coming next? Do I believe that God's plan for how I should live, that God's plan for morality, that God's plan for sexual intimacy in marriage is a gift from God? Or do I believe that those things are restrictive and out of step with our culture? And can you believe that people still live this way? Do I really believe there's abundant life there? Do I believe that the way God teaches me to treat my money is not the end results of my goal in life, but as a tool to use to glorify Him? Do I believe that's really true? If I wonder whether or not I believe that, I might just need to examine my life. Do I believe that being in Christ is life-giving? He came that we might have life, but He also came so that He could lay down His life. You see, it's not just that Jesus comes to give us life, but He sacrifices His own. In fact, when Matthew describes Jesus looking out over a crowd in Matthew 9 and verse 36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. If I want to know how the good shepherd responds when he sees individuals that are down and distracted and distressed, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And another thing that John's gospel shows us, and really takes great pains to emphasize, is that no one takes Jesus' life from him, that he lays it down. It's not something that was ripped out of his hands as he was trying to hold on to it. It's not something that takes him by surprise. It's an intentional sacrifice. He lays down his life. And so if I want to be the kind of leader that Jesus is, that's the model that's set before me, to lay down my life. It's a pretty serious example to try to follow. Not only that, he gives life. He's here to lay down his life, but he knows his sheep. He knows us. In fact, earlier in John's gospel, he would describe Jesus in verse 24 of chapter 2. He says, Jesus, in his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows his sheep. And that's not only what makes him a good shepherd, it's also what makes him the fulfillment of something we find all the way back in the Old Testament. The last place I'd like for us to look tonight is the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And if you would, turn over to Ezekiel 34. Because in Ezekiel 34, you have this message that God is pronouncing on the leaders of Israel. God's people have been in exile. Their leaders have been unfaithful. And so Ezekiel has this message of what they have done. And notice the way that God describes them in verse 2. He says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who were sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. God is telling the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders who are supposed to be shepherds, you've fallen down on your job. And notice specifically what they had done. They'd ignored feeding the flock and thought only of themselves. They didn't care about the sick who needed strength, the diseased, the broken, those who were scattered. They didn't go out and search for those who were lost. And so God, very straightforwardly in chapter 34, says that He is going to take action. And over again, you see God using that pronoun, I, that I am going to do something. And as He describes what He's going to do, if we go all the way through to verse 21, He says, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad, therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. How is God going to do this? Verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now remember, in this time Ezekiel is hearing this message from God, David has already lived. David has already come along. David has already been king. And so he's not here promising the David we read about in Scripture. He's pointing to the son of David. There would be a time when God would take action, and He would do it by sending a shepherd. Someone who would do what the religious leaders of Israel couldn't do. Someone who would be on the lookout for those who were scattered and those who were lost. Someone who would care about those who were sick and those who were hurting. Someone who would make sure that people were being spiritually fed. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, He is reminding them of all the things that the leaders of the past had not done and what they weren't doing and what He was there to do. He had a life that couldn't come from anywhere else, no matter how many pretenders showed up. There were many who claimed to be the Messiah, but Jesus stands up and reminds them that there's only one good shepherd. He came that they might have life and came that we might have life. We live in a world today that's desperately seeking leaders we can trust. It doesn't matter what area of society you look at, what job you have, there seems to be a lack of leaders with integrity. There seems to be a lack of people we can put our trust in. And in a culture that's searching for a leader that we can trust, what better way to meet that need than to point them to the Good Shepherd, the one that gives them life, the one who is not trying to sneak in, is not trying to come in any other way, comes in through the door, the one whose sheep know His name. If you need to be part of that flock, if you need tonight to make the choice to allow that shepherd to determine the course of your life, you can. If you need to come forward and put Christ on in baptism, there would be no better way for us to end our time together than with the new birth of a brother or sister in Christ. It may be that you need prayers. Maybe that you need encouragement. We want to help you. Here as a flock of God's people, we want to encourage all of us as we seek to follow Him. If we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.